Like to continue in Psalm 16, if you'd turn there with me. This last week we celebrated Thanksgiving. We find ourselves asking people, asking people, did you have a good Thanksgiving? And I've wondered if the better question would be, and did you give thanks? And did you? We began kind of in an exercise to begin our Thanksgiving, and I'd like to continue that this morning, much like we did last week. Last week, I would pause periodically and give you an opportunity to either express your thanks to God or to give thanks to God openly. So keep that in mind as we go through the psalm. Another thing I'd like you to do is, for those of you who tend to find that your mind drifts a little bit, and mine could do that. I can remember in high school, I went to church in a church that had a very intricate kind of diamond design in the ceiling, and I counted every board. So for those of you who find it difficult sometimes when your mind drifts, today the idea is to let your mind drift toward gratitude. Through the message, God could nudge you with something that you're grateful for. And when he does, you could, if you're so inclined, take out a pen and paper and just write that down. You also would like to share that with us or share a word of praise directly with God, I'll provide some opportunities for that as well. As I looked at this psalm again this week, I realized more and more that gratitude or thanksgiving doesn't come through the collection of things. It's such a discordant thing to celebrate Thanksgiving and then look at Black Friday. What a sense of extremes this is, you know, your thankfulness and then rushing out there, you know, mixing it up with the crowds trying to get the best deal. And it's almost like it's just out the window, this idea of Thanksgiving. So I'm thankful for a part two in this because I think we need it. The psalm has helped me about that. It doesn't come through more things, but thanksgiving and gratitude comes more from awareness of God's presence and God's goodness. That's where the heart of it is. Another thing in looking at the psalm is that's impressed me about is that you can't manufacture gratitude by just willpower, even though a lot of us try. It isn't manufactured just by willpower. Gratitude is a byproduct of seeing things. You see things. You take in things. Things like David talks about here in Psalm 16. You take those in and you reflect on them. You reflect on your life and you see them in light of who God is and how gracious God has been to you. And then gratitude comes out. So it isn't something that you just simply manufacture. It's a way of seeing things. And this psalm reminds us that life does indeed have lots of wonderful things, benefits, pleasures, and delights. That it's true that sometimes we have different experiences of life, the downside of life. Some people seem to have it better. Sometimes our gratitude can go sour. Because we look at others who seem to have it all together, whose lives are going better than our own is going better, and we can get to the point where we inwardly resent the good things that are in other people's lives because it's not part of ours. And that sometimes comes when we're in a wilderness period. And wilderness periods come and go. I can remember many times where I was not too moved by stories of the rich and famous. Just simply because that was certainly not my case. One person talks about visiting a wealthy friend and noticing a book on his shelf entitled The Agony of Affluence. And this little knot that he got, and this faltering compassion that he had for him. It would be much like trying to read a book, The Heartache of Good Health, or The Misery of a Meaningful Marriage. These things don't go down our craw well when we're struggling. But there are dangers that come, spiritual dangers that come from just experiencing the good times. We never think that we could be in peril during the good times. And I think we can be in peril during the good times. We can grow careless and demanding. We can become ungrateful. And this psalm is a good psalm. It's a gift to us to steer clear of some of those dangers by keeping our relationship with the Lord central, along with nurturing thankfulness as part of our relationship with Him. So I'll continue in verse 7 this morning, since we went through verses 1 through 6. And in verses 7 and following, it says, Lord, you have assigned my portion in my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's continue this morning. Let's take a look at where we've been and some of the things that we discovered last week. David's circumstances. It's possible that he wrote this psalm in a crisis of loyalty to God. Possible early in his life as a young man, when he was really facing the threat of life and limb. He was separated from family and friends. He was stripped of social standing and experienced the loss of personal property. So he had gone through the ringer. The next thing that I notice here in this psalm is that he saw God as his help. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. There are times that we each have experienced help in time of need. If a moment like that comes to you this morning, you might want to write that down. Just write, in time of need, Lord, I saw your hand at work. A second thing that we looked at last week was that there's soul-enriching community. There's experience of delight. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Ken, I appreciated your comment about your supervisor and how easy it is to find fellowship with people of like faith this morning. That's the true experience of us all. Seems like at times you find yourself in a conversation with someone and you find that they share the same faith as you, and there's an ease that begins to leak its way into your relationship, and you begin to share things about the Lord and how good God has been in your life. And that's just what it means to be part of the family of God. There is also life-giving relationship that he draws us into in verses 5 and 6. You've assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. There is the idea here that there is a calling of God on your life. I have a call of God on my life. Each of us have a unique call of God on our lives, and our responsibility is to respond to that based on his giftedness, based on who God has created us to be. It's to follow that calling. And the psalmist describes it this way: you've assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. A couple of things this does for the thankful person. First, there's a sense of calling, and that is a wonderful thing, to be called by God. There's meaning in that whole process. Life can become, it is not meaningless. It can become full of meaning if we will give ourselves to that. It is also something that addresses our ambitions. The idea is to find out what it is that God has placed before us and to not worry ourselves with more than that. That's a precious place to be. It's where you find acceptance of God's will in your life. And to just not worry yourself with trying to be more than God has called you to be. And to shoot high, to not be less than he's calling you to be. There's the idea of guidance as well. I will praise the Lord, for he counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Now here's where we begin this morning, in verse 7. It is amazing where we take most of our cues in life. Do you think about what prompts you? What generates you? Generates energy in you? What motivates you? Think about where the predominant paradigm is coming from in your life. There's a scene from a humorous science fiction story that I like. It goes something like this. A hyper-intelligent race of beings decided they would once for all find the answer to the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. And to do so, they designed and built a computer unlike anything had ever been conceived before. The computer was called the Great Thought. Once complete, Great Thought admitted that it could, in fact, calculate the answer to life, the universe, and everything. But it would take 7.5 million years to do so. Well, this race of beings was not deterred. What did 7.5 million years matter if the ultimate answer to the meaning of life could be determined? And so they let it run and run and run and run. And at the end of this 7.5 million years, the descendants of the original Great Thought, the descendants of these builders, approached the computer with almost divine reverent admiration. Great Thought confirms that it has indeed calculated the answer. And as you might imagine, it's a tense moment, ripe with expectation. And just when you think you can't stand to wait any longer, Great Thought announces that the answer to life and to the universe and to everything is 42. Whoopee! No help, help. Now, it seems silly, but I ask you, before I told you this story, where do you take your cues from life about the meaning of life? We take a lot of cues from our world around us. And if we begin to peel that stuff away and actually look at the times where we resort to this central person in our lives, this guidance that's available for you and me, it may be that we consult rarely. Not David. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. David finds that God is indeed speaking to him. Maybe not so much in an audible voice, but he knew that God was impressing on him certain actions and certain life responses. And David is saying that God counsels rather than coerces. You see the choice of the word he uses there? He counsels, not coerces. He counsels me. Even the nighttime. Oh, the night times. The night times. Laying there in the dark. We're thinking, ruminating, worrying, so spun up we can't sleep and rest. Oh, they're tough. And finally falling to sleep fretfully. David had learned a good thing to do. He lay there asking for God to counsel him. Isn't it wonderful at times, those sleepless nights, when you get a good word? When you get a good word from God, something like, there now, Arden, I'll take care of that. Here, Arden, is what I want you to do. Do this and see what happens. Dear loved one, Arden, this is not your job. This is not your job. It's mine. Oh, this is a precious reality that David is talking about, where God gives counsel. God is indeed speaking to him. It may not be in an audible voice, but you know he's impressing on you certain actions and certain life responses. Even in the night, God is granting wisdom and guidance. I just want to pause for a moment. If there's someone that'd like to lift up praise to God or share God's gift to you in guidance, you may do so, and then we'll continue. Lord, hear our prayers. Next thing I see in this psalm is a sense of stability and security that David is talking about. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now, I'd like to ask you, what do those words sound to you like? What do they sound, when you see those words, you hear those words, what does it sound like to you? He's available. He's first. Very good. God is present. Here with protection. How would you know when you've done what David is describing here? Could you hear that? Anxiety wouldn't flood me so often. Couple other thoughts come to my mind. I have set the Lord always before me, that there is a choice to be made. Choosing what we understand to be God's best for us. See in David, a person who worked at keeping a God-centered life. And sometimes that means choosing to demote things of lesser importance that appeal for a higher place in our affections. We actually have to demote some things because constantly things are making its appeal for our affections, our attention, our time, and our energy. Black Friday. It's easy to get swept up in that, isn't it? You see so much advertisement.
I was just going to say, God is always there, always for us. But we can have to make a choice. So there is something that we have to do. We have to make a choice. He's there.
He's there always. We have a choice to make. There is, I think, suggested here, the hope of not being shaken. When we feel ourselves at wit's end, there's a place we need to be. It's with him. And ultimately, there will be a sustaining strength to move through something rather than run away from whatever it is that we have to face. God will give us security and stability. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. There is the next idea, an idea here about a hope-filled life. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Now, we've described this experience where sometimes we are not in that place. What do we do? What do we make of times when our hearts are not glad and praise is far from us? And I would like to do this, make a collaborative effort here. What do you do when your hearts are not glad and praise is far from you? What do you do? Cry out to God. What was that? Okay. She calls her mom. Her mom says, count your blessings.
Praise the Lord anyway.
There are times when you can choose to do something even if you don't feel that at the moment. The doing of it and the counting sometimes turns a corner for us. Okay, sometimes we need to realize we're choosing negativity, okay, over the other. Yes.
And saying, you know, there's strength in community, and God meant for us to be in community, and then we can find our joy.
Good counsel.
Actually, your question is, what do you do when you're not that way?
Mm-hmm. Oh, sure. So, good counsel again. We can foster a kind of appearance of Christianity that real Christians, if they're doing it all right, don't experience those difficult times, those down times. And yes. He's crashing. Right.
And woe is me, woe is me. Jesus.
Yeah.
He cried. He wept. How can you forsake me? I mean, that's common to man.
Yes.
And
Yes.
I think the bottom line is again, going back to those pillars, is the faith. The faith that says, my brother Bob Warnock says, this too shall pass. You know, yeah, we're in the valley right now, but other days we're not. And we know
good counsel today. Just
I stop and think about why my heart is not glad. If my sister died, my heart isn't glad because it has a good reason to not be glad. If I'm pouting because I didn't get my way, I'm not glad for a totally different reason. And so my response needs to be appropriate for what's going on in my life at the time. There are many, many reasons why we find ourselves in a place where our heart is not glad. And some of them are things that we need to cry about. Really and truly need to cry about and grieve and mourn, and that's okay. And there are other times when we need to say to God, oh God, examine my heart, see what's going on in there, and tell me what I need to do about it.
Great. These are great ideas. They are great ideas. Very, very rich. So be encouraged. Listen, take in what you've heard. This is tremendous. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Now, that was his experience. And as I mentioned in the beginning, very often this part comes as we reflect. I guess it go back a little bit to what you were talking about where our minds go, what our minds reflect on. This eventually becomes a reason for rejoicing. And it isn't having to muster it up out of nothing, but seeking Him. For those of you who are less demonstrative in your faith, I'm just going to pose a question. This is an application question. What does this verse suggest to you? What would that look like in your own life? Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Sometimes those of us who are less demonstrative in our expressions of faith may struggle with this. What would it look like for you? It's just, I think it looks different for different people. And I want to challenge you to think about what that would be like, because the promise is here for you and for me. So there's hope-filled life beyond even our own mortality in verses 9 and 10. This, of course, refers to it's a prophetic passage that refers to Jesus, that Jesus would not, that Jesus, it's a prophetic passage that talks about Jesus' resurrection. My body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. I think I mentioned last Sunday that Peter and Paul both quote this verse in the first sermons they ever gave. It is a pivotal truth in what we understand to be the Christian faith. It is because this was true of Jesus, even though David himself did go into the grave. He looked forward through time, and he received the assurance from God that this would not be his experience, that he wouldn't remain in the grave, and he spoke prophetically of Christ, his resurrection, and that our resurrection beyond our death is as secure as David's hope. It is secure because of what Jesus did. His resurrection speaks to us that we shall experience the very, very same thing. So there's hope beyond mortality. There is living guidance for today. You have made known to me the path of life. Path of life. What does that sound to you like? You have made known to me the path of life. Freedom.
There are life-producing choices. And sometimes I'm aware he's saying, this is the path of life. Go this way. But sometimes I already have a very witty, sarcastic reply on my tongue, and I hate to waste it. So, but once in a while I'm aware, and once in a while I get it right, and I understand that this was a life-producing path to listen to his way.
You've made known to me path of life. That said, that suggests, again, that remember I told you there are some things that may need demoted so this can remain central in our lives. And it is from that central relationship with God that this guidance comes. The kind of guidance that David enjoyed even as he rested on his bed and God counseled him. That's available for you and me today and into eternity. I'd like to ask our worship team if they'd come forward, and we'll close with this song. Would you please pass your friendship and worship cards to the center aisle? And then as you do, would you please stand with me and we'll have a word of prayer. How to walk this path of life that you're setting before us. We will give you praise. Amen.